I'm building an extension for someone around the corner in Little Paxton. I'm bricklaying. And it's been lovely weather, hasn't it, this week? It's been really good weather, except for Thursday. Thursday was torrential rain, which gave me a good day off. But in the morning, I went out and I did a few errands. I had to go to my store and I got a few things that I needed for the next day. I did a bit of running around. I went to Screwfix, picked up some thermal layers. You know, all the things that you need to do for winter. And then in the afternoon, I started to look at this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And as I was wandering around the house, and my mind was going wild, and my eyes were getting heavy, I started to feel dizzy, and I sat down. As I sat down, my eyes began to close, and I was falling asleep. This is about 12 o'clock in the middle of the day, on a Thursday. And in my ears, I heard a whisper. I think it was louder than a whisper, but because I was drifting off, it sounded quite faint. And it was Tash saying, "I knew you should have looked at that passage this morning, because you always work better in the mornings. And now you're falling asleep." And in my mind, my response to that was, well, I deserve to sit down. I deserve to have a break and have 20 minutes shut eye because I work really hard during the week to keep this family afloat. I deserve it. But then out of my mouth came, I needed to go. I needed to do the stuff ready for tomorrow. I didn't dare say what I was thinking. But the thought was still the same. I thought I needed to do the work. But here's the thing. You see, I do nothing but by the grace of God. Everything I do is by God's grace. He's the one who provides. He's the one who gives me the work to pay my bills. He gives me the time to do the work. He gives me everything. I deserve nothing, and He provides by His grace. So, when I actually thought about it, Tash was right. And I should have given God my best. I should have looked at God's word in the morning, and then in the afternoon I could have gone, or in the evening I could have done the other bits. Tash was right. My desires and attitudes showed what my heart was like. It showed where I put my faith to provide for the family. And it was not in God. It was not in God. How about you? Have you ever had a situation like that? Where you've had to see where your faith lays? Have you had to really think about things afterwards? You've done something and you thought, well, actually, I could have done better. I could have done, put God first. Where does your faith lie? Are you, like me, eager to be busy and doing and providing and serving? Where is your heart at? Where is your heart at? Now, I ask that question because this morning we're going to come and look at Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis in chapter 4, we join Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, a very well-known story. And they are revealing their hearts to us. They're revealing their hearts. So I want to set you on the right stead to think, well, what about your heart as we look at Cain and Abel? Let me give you a gist of the story so far. So, because we've had a couple of weeks break, Richard enjoyed a holiday, how dare he? And we had two guest speakers. And so we've missed, so for the last 2 weeks we haven't been in Genesis. That's right, isn't it? Yeah. So, just a recap for you, especially if you haven't been here for the four or five sermons that Richard preached on Genesis 1. So, Genesis 1. God creates the world and everything in it. He creates it in an order and with a purpose. He blesses the creation and He tells it to increase and go and reproduce. And He gives Adam and Eve the amazing privilege of being able to reveal His own characteristics, both in their relationship with each other and in their relationship with God's creation. And then while they're doing that, they get to really enjoy an unhindered relationship walking with God in the garden. Enjoy relationship with God himself. That's Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But also, God gives them, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, a rule. One rule. Do you remember what that rule is? You are allowed to speak, I don't mind. So, you know, anyone? What's the rule that that God gives?
Do not eat from the tree of
knowledge of good and evil. That's it. And he says, if you disobey me, there's going to be dire consequences. Okay? So that's Genesis 1 and 2. And then Genesis chapter 3, which I wasn't actually here for, but it goes along this sort of line. It's Adam and Eve allow themselves to be deceived. They eat the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten. They do what they shouldn't have done. And they bring on themselves and on the rest of mankind after them God's curse, which includes death. Now, not instant death, but their number of their days are limited, like ours. And the number of days walking on the earth would be limited as part of that. And they are removed from Eden, and they are no longer walking with God, close and personal relationship. They're not walking in that close and personal relationship. And that's where we pick up this story. And we're in chapter 4 now. And we're going to pick up on the story there. And hopefully that gives you an idea of where we're coming to. So let's read chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, I haven't got a church Bible, but I imagine it's only about page 6 or so, is it? It is 6. Oh, what a good guess. Right. So let's read. And in fact, actually, before we read, let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning where we can all come and gather around your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts to receive from you. Lord, that you would take our ears and make them open. You would make our hearts ready to receive, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say that are yours. I pray by the power of your spirit that you would work in each one of us today, including myself. And I pray, Lord, that your word would become so alive that we cannot ignore it. In Christ's name. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 4. Cain made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other named Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain. He forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth, and called him Seth. God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, while I was looking at this passage, the more I looked at it, the more and more I got excited. And Richard texted me saying, praying for you, and I texted him back because I was actually just at the phone to text him, say, please pray, because I can't get my head around all of the excitement. There is so much in this passage, there is no way that I can deal with it in 1 week. And that's the same pretty much throughout Scripture. Yes, you'll say to me, but actually this passage is so, so important that I didn't realise how important before I started looking at it. But what we are going to look at is Cain and Abel. I feel that God's put on my heart that we should look at them too, and spend most of our time looking at that. So let's look at Cain and Abel. See, so Adam and Eve, they have 2 sons. The first they name Cain, and the next they name Abel. Now, Abel, he becomes a shepherd, and Cain, a farmer. And over the course of time, they come to offer to God. You'll see that in verse 3. But what I want you to note as well is that both sons come wanting to be in favour with God as they come to offer. Both sons want to come and be in favour with God, but only Abel is accepted and Cain is rejected. Now, I'm sure when I say all this, you know the story. You've probably heard it in school, if not in Sunday school or in church. But we're going to look at it a little bit deeper, and we're going to see, well, why is this the case? Why is Abel's offering accepted and Cain's not? Is it in the offering? Is it the pieces that are being offered? Is it the grain or fruit versus meat? Well, I don't think so. I don't think it is. So why then? Why is it that Cain's is not accepted but Abel's is? Oh, sorry, I forgot to put the first slide up. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 gives us an idea. I don't know if you can read that. But it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. That gives us an idea of why Abel's offering was more acceptable than Cain's. You see, Abel brings his offering with a heart of faith. He comes to the offering table and he puts his faith in his Creator. Now, I'm sure that Adam and Eve have passed on all the wonders of God and known the relationship with God and what he expects of them and everything. And Abel's took that on board, and he really notices that actually God is the one who provides. He's the one that gives him the sheep, and the one that feeds the sheep, gives him the grass to feed them, and he's the one that looks after him. If you look at the next verse, back at Genesis 3 and 4, and it says there, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked on favour of Abel and his offering. See, Abel, he comes with faith in God, and he brings the firstborn. He brings the very first of his harvest. He comes and he doesn't just give the firstborn, but he gives the fat portions, the very best of the portion of meat as an offering to God. He's coming, he's putting his faith in God, and he's saying, look, you're the one that gives me the flocks that I look after. You're the one that gives me the lambs that I tend, and I am nothing really. And he comes and he gives him the firstborn, the best of the flock. And there's a risk in that. There's a risk in giving the first and the best, because once you've given the first and the best, you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's going to come with the rest of the flock. You don't know whether the lambs are going to get a disease and they'll die out. You don't know if you're going to have any good meat like that again. You're coming and you're putting your faith in God and saying to him, look, you're the one that gives it to me. I'm going to give it back to you. And I'm going to trust that you are a God of blessing. And that's what Abel does. He comes in faith and he chooses to put his faith in God. Abel has a heart for God first. Abel has a heart for God first. He's unlike me with my illustration at the beginning. He comes and he says, look, God, you give me everything. Therefore, you get the best of me. Now look at Cain's offering. Cain brings an offering that reveals his heart too. Cain brought some of the fruits of the ground. You notice there's no emphasis on the first, the best, or anything like that. But he comes and brings some of the fruit of the ground and gives it to God. God did not come to offer God in faith, but in greed. Cain comes and offers to God in greed. You see, he says in his mind, I'm kind of reading into this, but if he comes and he says in his mind that I've worked really hard to grow these crops. Now I'm going to keep the best because I've worked hard. I'm going to give the best to my family, and I'm going to give God what I want to give him. And as he comes with greed in his heart. But notice he actually still wants God's blessing. He comes saying, I've worked really hard, but I still, I'd like God to bless me so that the following year my harvest is a bumper crop. He comes with greed. Cain comes to the offering table with a heart of greed. And when he didn't get what he wanted, what happens? He gets angry and he leaves with anger and self-pity. He leaves with anger and self-pity. See, Cain comes with a simple heart and he says in his heart, I work hard to produce a good crop. I deserve to choose what is mine and what is God's. What does God have to say to Cain? When he goes away angry and downcast, he says this, doesn't he? He says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. This here, I think, is a profound verse to help us understand the rest of sin in the Bible. This verse here is overwhelmingly important for us to understand as we come to it. It gives us a real understanding of the way that sin works out in our lives. And it gives us an understanding of what God is pointing out to Cain. It says their sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. The word crouching, I'm hoping, should give you a thought towards this sort of animal. A big tiger, a wild cat, getting ready to jump on its prey. It might even bring you to smudge your home cat when he brings you a mouse. But it's the same thing. It's crouching. As a wild cat approaches its prey, it crouches for two reasons. It gets into a crouching position, firstly, because it doesn't want to be noticed. It doesn't want to be noticed as it creeps its way forwards to grab hold of its prey. And secondly, by being in a crouching position, I don't know if you can see it on there, but the muscles are bulging, ready to give spring into action. Being in a crouching position gives them the best possible start at their attack. And God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. But even before the tiger comes to that stage where it crouches and it is ready to pounce, it's probably been there quite a while, watching, licking its lips, searching out the prey. It's probably been there actually manipulating the prey to get it where it wants it. And watching and being patient for that right moment. I don't know if you've watched any of the wildlife programs. I like watching them when they're on, but I'm not someone that will turn it on specifically. But it amazes me when you see the wonder of creation and how they work around their prey. And I saw it on one of the well-known ones, I can't think what the title is, but there's a tiger who eats crocodiles. Did you know that? And it can actually work its way round to grab a crocodile out of the water. It knows exactly what it's doing, and it gets in exactly the right position to take that pounce. And God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Cain, even before God points out that sin is crouching, Cain is unaware of the sin that is in his heart. Even before God points it out, he comes, he thinks, I'm okay, I can bring this offering, but he's unaware of the greed that's in his heart, that me first attitude that has slowly crept its way in. Cain is the prey, sin is the predator, seeking to devour him, and it's ready to pounce. I wonder how many of us can look back in our lives with that wonderful spiritual gift of hindsight and look at it, our lives, and see this very thing happening. Before chaos unravelled, if you look back at that and you look before the chaos unravelled and you look at your life and your heart, can you not see? I can, whenever I look back in my situations, that my heart was in the wrong place. The situation could have probably been diffused way before it even got to that big bang. But we didn't see it coming, did we? Sin is devious, evil. If it's unchecked, causes destruction on everything it touches. On everything it touches. God says to Cain, sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You have to ask the question, did Cain actually rule over it? Did he rule over it? Like I said, you can talk. No? We see straight away, don't we, that sin, he gives in to the sin, and he hasn't ruled over it, and he becomes angry and full of self-pity as he goes, as God rejects his offering. What happens next? The anger and the self-pity turn to jealousy. The jealousy turns to hatred. The hatred turns to physical murder. And then when he's confronted about it, lies and deceit come from his mouth. And the lies and deceit come for self-preservation. And then when punished, when he's given the punishment by God, The circle almost comes complete, and he's back to self-pity again. It's more than I can deserve. It's more than I can take. It's more than I can bear. But in fact, it goes a little bit deeper than that as well. It goes further than that. When sin takes hold, it goes further, and it makes you unacceptable to God, makes you unacceptable to others, and it leaves you wandering, just like Cain, without peace. I don't know if you think, I'm pretty sure I can say that everyone in this room has been in a situation where they felt like that, where they felt that actually, you know, all the things that have led up to this situation just leave me destroyed and wandering. The fall brings sin into the world, and sin brings destruction into the world. Does Cain remind you of anyone? Definitely reminds me of myself. He reminds me of myself and the world that I live in today. Everyone is fighting for power, aren't they? No one is telling the truth in politics. You never know who to believe. Turn on the telly, it's always the horrible stuff that you hear. You don't hear much good. We live in a world that is just being destroyed by sin, and we are part of that destruction. We have a self-first attitude. I do, and I know you do too. Cain shows me the true colours of my heart. Did he show you yours? See, this is the legacy of Cain that we live in now. Cain is a picture of the world to come at the point where we're in Genesis. We've seen in Genesis that the fall. And now as we come into Genesis 4, Cain introduces us to us the world to come. The world to come because of the fall. Now that sin has entered it, the world is full of self-thirst, ruled by sin, unacceptable to God, full of hatred, and in need of judgment. And when we take a look at ourselves, we have to be honest and say, I'm living in a legacy of Cain. My heart is in the wrong place. That might strike hard for some of you to hear, actually, this morning, because you might think, actually, I'm okay. But I would really challenge you to look at yourselves and look at what's happened in your past, or even maybe at this moment. But there is good news. This is the bit to get excited about. There is good news. God said to Cain about sin in verse 7, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. What's the good news in that? Well, sin can be ruled, and it doesn't have to rule you. Sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin doesn't have to rule you at all. And in fairness to Cain, he probably tried to take it on. He probably tried not to be greedy. He probably tried not to let sin rule over him. And especially afterwards, when God said to him, sin is at your door, crouching at your door, he may well have tried his hardest not to let it take over. But he didn't manage it. And the thing is I have never managed it. And you have never managed it. We can't manage to actually rule over sin. No matter how hard we try, we never get there, do we? Ruling over sin ourselves. We can't do it in our own strength. We cannot rule over sin in our own strength. We cannot do it ourselves. Go back to verse 7. And it says, again, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. So what is it to do what is right then? What is it to do what is right? Because by the implications of what God has just said in that verse, the only way to rule over sin is to do what is right. And you say, well, actually, I've tried. In order to know what is right, we need to look back at Abel, don't we? We have been given two characters, Cain and Abel. Cain has given us a picture of what the world is like under the rule of sin. And Abel, we look at him because he's accepted by God. His offering is accepted by God. If you remember in Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 4, it said, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Cain came, offered by faith, and he was accepted. Abel relied on God. He knew where his help came from. And because of this faith, he brought to God the offering, the gift that God deserved. And it wasn't meat. It was his heart. Abel came and gave the gift that God deserved, his heart. And by faith, Abel is accepted and he's set free from the predator of sin. So if Cain is a picture of the world after the fall, then we can see that Abel is a picture of freedom from sin. The Bible tells us there in John 8:34, it says, Jesus replied, he's talking to some Jewish people, he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave cannot rule over itself or over its master. If you're a slave, you cannot rule over your master. If you're a slave, there's only one way you can be set free. And that is you either paid, the penalty is paid for you to be freed, or someone rescues you and overcomes your master. Now, when I was looking this up, I'm going to pinch someone's illustration because I felt this was the best illustration that I'd come across. Because actually, when we think about slave today, it doesn't really hit a nerve, does it? But when Jesus said this, to be called a slave, well, that was an insult, an absolute insult. Probably one of the better ways to look at this is to say you are an addict to sin. You have an addiction to sin. If you sin, you are addicted to sin. You're addicted to sin. Now, you may say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not addicted to anything. But how many of us have a bag of sweets? Know we should share them out, but kind of tuck them in our car door so no one can see them. And don't share. You know the right thing to do would be to share, but actually, I quite like those sweets. Quite like those sweets that I don't want to share them. Because I'm greedy. I'm greedy. That's sin. To be greedy. To not share, to not love, to not give. That's just a minor thing I've just said. You know, there's loads of times that you can look at your life and actually say, actually, yeah, I am addicted to sin. I am addicted to sin. And you know what? I've got family with addictions. I've got friends with addictions. And the thing that they go to these classes that help them, and they're shown that actually they cannot free themselves from that addiction themselves on their own. The 10 steps or 12 steps, whichever class you go to, always include the need for higher power to help you. You cannot be freed from addiction unless you have help from a higher power. It's the same as slavery. Abel is a picture of freedom from that. Abel comes to God with an offering with a clear heart, and he offers to God and he says, look, this is not mine I'm giving, this is yours. You deserve this, not me. Abel also is a picture of one who will come to rescue us. If you're a slave, you need rescuing. And Abel is a picture of the one that's going to come to rescue from sin so that we may rule over it. You see, Abel is a picture of Christ. Abel is a picture of the first shepherd, is the first shepherd whose blood is shed by Cain, by sinful people. Cain represents sinful people. Blood. Abel represents the shepherd, and the shepherd is killed by sinful people. And Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his sheep, his life for his sheep. Abel is a picture of Christ to come. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it tells us that Abel's blood still speaks a better word today. That was the end of the passage that we looked at. And it says there, look, Hebrews 12:24, it says that Jesus' word is a blood is a better word. Now Abel's blood speaks a word to us today about the judgment on those who have killed the prophets and the messengers of God. He speaks a judgment on them. But the blood of Christ speaks a better word. What is that better word? It is salvation for the sinner. It is freedom from the rule of sin. Christ's blood tells us that sin has been defeated on the cross. Abel is right before God, and Cain, out of his jealousy, kills him for it. Abel is the first righteous martyr in the Bible. Who else do we know that was killed by jealous leaders, by jealous people? Christ was killed by jealous leaders of the time. Abel dies as a picture of freedom. Christ dies to bring freedom. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. How does Christ help us rule over sin? Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4-9, it says, but because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. How does Christ help us rule over sin? If we put our faith in him, and in him alone, then he will help us. He will conquer sin for us. Because it says there, we are saved by grace, through faith. Abel put his faith in God. We must put our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, but what? A gift of God. Abel knew that everything came from God. And he knew there was no other way by which to be saved and blessed and accepted but by putting his faith in God. Here we are told that it is by faith, that is a gift of God, that we are saved. It's not ours. We didn't work hard for our faith. We didn't build the faith up. You know, we didn't sit there and meditate until we had enough faith to give God. It is God who gives us faith to believe in him. Believe in his Son, Jesus. faith in Jesus as God's Son and His death and resurrection, we are adopted into His family and we are set free from sin. And John 8:34 and 36 says this way. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." That's Christ. He belongs to God forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I'm going to keep saying that until you get it. Because it is amazing. You know, my sinful heart, as I look at Cain, I see myself, I see how bad I am, how sinful I am, how trapped under the rule of sin that I've become. And I see no way out. And then I see Christ, who hung on the cross for me. He died in my place. He took the punishment that I deserve. And wow, I'm free. I'm free. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. That excites me. Should excite you, I hope. See, if you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can be sure that Jesus Christ, the Son, is on your side. You can. Look at verse 7 again. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 7 again. It says to Cain that sin desires to have you. Sin desires to have you. Well, Jesus talks to one of his disciples, and he talks to his disciple Simon Peter. And he says to him that Satan desires to sift him like wheat. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." I've gone from Old Testament to New Testament here. Can you see the leap? Can you see the ties that come in? You know, Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, "Look, I am praying for you. Satan wishes to sift you. Satan wishes to take, he desires you. Sin desires you." He says to Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door. Sin desires you." But what does he say? Oh, amazing. Christ is great, isn't he? "But I pray for you that your faith may not fail." Guess what happens with Simon Peter? He goes and he does exactly what Christ says he will do in the rest of that passage. He denies Christ. In yours and my eyes, he fails. He denies Christ when he's asked, "You know the man that's been crucified." But he comes back. He comes back, he returns to Christ. And he becomes an encouragement, like Christ prays, to his brothers and sisters and to us. We may fail, but Christ never will. We may fail, but Christ will always intercede for us. He will always be praying for us. He will always be bringing us to God and whispering in his ears on our behalf. Put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. He is the one that will set you free and enable you to rule over sin. And there's more exciting news from this passage. I'm going to try and be quick because I know I'm keeping you long. But we haven't even looked at God yet. We've done Cain and Abel. And we haven't even looked at God. And there's a lot of the passage that I've missed out as well. Well, maybe we'll look at that on Tuesday. Which is not nodding, but I'm sure we will. Let's look at God. Do you know what? God is a God of many chances here in this passage. God is a God of many chances. It struck me as I read through it. I've read through this passage probably about 30 times this last week at least. And every time it still strikes me that Christ, that God, he comes to Cain and he comes and gives him chance after chance after chance. Abel offers a sacrifice that is not acceptable. What does God do? He says to him, why are you angry? Don't you know that if you do what is right, you'll be accepted? He's telling him, isn't he? He's giving him a chance. He's giving him an olive branch and saying, look, come on, do what's right and I'll give you my favour. And then Abel goes away and anger and jealousy turn in, anger and self-pity turn into jealousy, and jealousy turns into murder. And what does God do? He comes to Cain and he says, where is your brother? He gives him the opportunity to come and confess and actually say, I've done wrong. God is a God of many chances. And even when Cain is cursed and wandering, and Cain fears that he's going to be killed by man, God puts a mark on him out of grace so that he doesn't get killed by other people. He's a God of many chances. God is naturally merciful. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 18:21-22 then tells us that when Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. The idea of this is God's grace is never ending. And he wants us to forgive like he forgives. God offers you and me the same chances that he offers Cain. He offers you the same chances this morning. Your heart might not be in the right place, but he comes and offers you a chance to confess your sin, for he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to purify you from unrighteousness and make you right with him. Maybe you need to make that step for the first time. Maybe you need to realise that actually sin is ruling you and you need to be freed from it and you need to put your faith in Christ. Maybe you're like me and you need to realise that actually God is the provider of all and you need to put your faith in him and not in your own works. Maybe you just need to reconfirm your faith. You believe in him, you trust in him, you follow him, but you want to say to Jesus that actually I want to give you my all. I want to give you my all. God wants your heart. A heart of faith in his son Jesus. For it is through faith in Christ that we are made acceptable to God. Where's your heart at?